All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. Now we're tooling along at a fairly decent clip here, which is what a lot of times you do in a narrative book. 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, I got partway through the chapter last time. 1 Kings 13 is, I don't know, for some reason or another, 13 always sticks in my mind as kind of a landmark chapter in 1 Kings with the unnamed prophet going in and rebuking Jeroboam and subsequently healing him and then winding up dying himself when he disobeyed the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 14 is then about Jeroboam sending his wife to Ahijah the prophet, after his son gets sick. He knows that his gods actually can't answer prayer, nor can they prophesy. He knows he's been faking it. And again, folks, deep down, I really think that folks know when their religion is impotent. I really do. If you don't have a God that you can pray to and lean on and rely on, have confidence when you're done praying, that it's in his hands and he can do something about it if he wants to, then you better change. You need to change religions. Okay? If you got to haul your God around on a, you know, on your rearview mirror or in your pocket or around your neck or some such thing like that, folks, that's a pretty sad testament. So anyway, Jeroboam knows his God's not the real thing anyway, and so he sends his wife back to Ahijah the prophet, who is the one that prophesied that he would be the one that took the 10 northern tribes when there was the final division. And of course, the Lord forewarned old Ahijah what was coming. And the prophet wound up prophesying to this woman that her son was gonna die as soon as she went back in the city. That's where we stopped last time. And so down in verse 16, 1 Kings 14:16, we pick up there. Ahijah has just finished prophesying to this woman. And it goes on to say, and this is because of some things that they did, but we'll pick that up again. Verse 16, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel to sin. Verse 17, and Jeroboam's wife arose and departed. She was really encouraged by the message, don't you know? And came to Tirzah, that was where they were, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. So he said, the prophecy will be that when you show back up in town, then your kid's going to die. Verse 18, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, buried him and mourned for the child, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. That's talking about, go back to verse 13, where Ahijah is still prophesying, and he says, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So I'll do you the favor of letting this kid die, and so he can have a decent burial, because Jeroboam, all the rest of the kids are going to wind up in the field with crows and coyotes picking at them. Verse 19, and the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days, and there's those two books, Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. As far as we know, the two books of Chronicles in our Bible are not necessarily those books. I've thought about it for quite a bit. I don't know that the Chronicles that, you know, when you read the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah and the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, those were apparently chronicles kept within the king's house and the separate kingdoms. I don't know that that's the books of Chronicles that we have, which again only shows that every book that was inspired we don't have and we don't need. We have what we need. Anyway, verse 20. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 2 and 20 years. He slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we're back to we're going back to Judah's side. That's Israel's side, the 10 northern tribes. I'm going to go back to Judah here for a second. Verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Now, we're going to flip over because there's quite a bit of, if you're reading 1 Kings, a lot of times either 1 or 2 Chronicles adds quite a bit of information you don't have. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and I'm going to run these kind of parallel a little bit. Tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and again, it's just kind of neat to learn a couple of other things that you don't necessarily find. You read, since you're going to flip back and forth, keep your hand in both places, but 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22, notice Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and go all the way down to verse 13, where you pick up a few things that weren't said. So King Jeroboam, or Rehoboam rather, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 17 years, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Okay, that goes right along with what we read. Notice, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Yeah, there's a sermon in there somewhere. Folks, come at the Lord, come at Christianity, rather flippant fashion. You know, I don't know how many times a day the Lord must hear in his ears some Christian, you know, pray some rote prayer. Now, Lord, be with me today and help me today, that kind of thing. And yet, you know, as far as really preparing their heart to seek the Lord, I have no way of knowing the percentages. I know my own experience. I have to sure watch myself, don't you? Because I find that I can get up and as a habit read my Bible and as a habit get down to pray and it still not be particularly deep, you know? We're smitten with the mundane. We're smitten with, you know, one day dragging into the next. And you know how it was when it was all new and you first got saved and all that. Well, folks, that only lasts so long. And then the rest of it's going to be, you're going to have to watch out or you're going to get dragged down into Laodicea. It's just that way. But it says of this guy, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, the acts of Rehoboam, I'm still in 2 Chronicles just for a second. First and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah? Now there's another prophet, there's another guy that didn't write a book, at least not a book that we have. You say, well, we need that book. No, we don't need that book. We have what we need. God gave us what we need. But again, that doesn't mean that was the only inspired, that what we have was the only inspired book that was ever penned down, or the only inspired words that were ever spoken. It just means, no, we don't go search for other things. We have what we need. All right, continuing in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 12, he's the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies. And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his father. Okay, let's go back over to 1 Kings for a minute since we picked that up. We'll be back and forth a little bit here from here on. But in 1 Kings chapter 14, still talking about Rehoboam and Judah under Rehoboam. Now, 2 Chronicles kind of focuses on Rehoboam, the person. 1 Kings tends to kind of focus on Judah under Rehoboam. And so it says in verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Now, you know, that's one thing to think about. Everybody's always trying to be the greatest and the best and, you know, Guinness Book of World Records and, you know, exceed the last thing and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, You know, there are several folks in the Bible, and in this particular time in Israel's history, where, you know, they happened to be as bad as it ever had been at this particular point. Now, it got worse, but still. Verse 23, here's why. For they also built them high places. Now, they didn't just accept the high places of the heathen before them, which they didn't cast down. They built their own high places. Okay? And images. They built their own images. And groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And so to this day, you find religious images continually. I mean, you think these folks are old-fashioned. You still continually find religious images or religious symbology and all that on high places, high hills, steeples, bell towers, you know, domes, that kind of stuff. And like I said, you very seldom, I don't know anybody, I don't know that I've ever seen Mary standing out in a guy's front yard with nothing around her. Just Mary out there, the statue in her half shell. Mary in a half shell. But you never see her out there alone. She's always in a grove, in a flower bed, in a flower garden, that kind of thing. You say, well, that's just landscaping. What inspired the landscaping? It's just funny, isn't it? I mean, folks, we don't change. I mean, the only thing that makes you different from them people back there is you have cars and convenience and communications in a way that they didn't. You can entertain yourself electronically. You can communicate electronically. You can get in a car, get on a plane. You can travel faster. But beyond communications and travel, you are not any different. Verse 23, for they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also sodomites in the land. The word sodomite / sodomites shows up 5 times. That wouldn't be the number of grace. That would be the number of death on that one. And it's not to be mistaken with somebody from Sodom either, because anytime the word Sodom shows up in the Bible, it's capital S, Sodom. I mean, somebody from Sodom. These folks are sodomites. They ain't from a city. They're named after what they do. Verse 24, and there were also sodomites in the land. Now, folks, I don't, you know, I'm not going to go into, you know, any great length and mixed company and young company and all that kind of thing, but there is this strange connection between idolatry and perversion. There is a weird thing there. All I know is that the devil inspires certain things and he gets a hold of men and he leads them in certain ways. And they tend, it's kind of like water, you know, running down a landscape, and it tends to pool in certain spots, you know. And it just, in general, the way men's lives run and then fall apart tends to pool together where you have groupings. And there's, you know, do you know where Loring Park is? Loring Park? Little Sodom in Minneapolis. Okay, I know that there are other smaller, you know, little enclaves, but Loring Park is known as it. You know what's across 94 from Loring Park? Well, okay, we'll start there. The Basilica. Fine. Well, you're looking south, I'm looking west. But okay, south from there, there's the Basilica, and north from there is St. Mark's. Is St. Mark's a Methodist church or an Episcopal? Okay, but I mean those things are all egregiously liberal. I mean, the Basilica was where they had the blessing of the animals here a couple of years back. People brought their llamas and their parrots in, you know, to church to be sprinkled. Okay? There's that. And now, do you know what's west across the freeway from Loring Park? Walk Art Center, where all the weird sculptures are. It's just, folks, it's just strange the way things group together. It's really weird. But there's a spirit down there. Man, we were still, this church was really young. We were still in the motel, actually. There's this couple started coming. So I went to go see them. I didn't know where I was. But I found the address, and it happened to be in Loring Park. I don't know, but they worked downtown, but they lived in one of those high-rises down there in Loring Park. And man, I got on the elevator, and in came three things to the elevator with me. And here I am fresh from the South, and I got three things in an elevator with me. I visited with those people about 15 minutes, and I was out of there. I had to leave before dark. Verse 24. There were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We'll talk about that in a second. With regard to the Sodomites, there is no positive reference in the Bible to Sodomites. There is no positive reference whatsoever. In the Bible, there is not any tolerance for the sin. Now, I'm not saying go throw something, go shoot. No, we can't. I know what the joke is, and I know what some of you are thinking, but no, that's not it. But as far as tolerating the behavior, and as far as tolerating it as a behavior in the name of diversity or charity, no. No. Now listen, they're out to get your kids. They don't reproduce, they recruit. And you don't find a more aggressive group than them. And this country has lost its mind over tolerance. And so we are in a fight. You're in a fight until your kids are grown. And then if you don't watch out, your kids are going to get married. And then they're going to have grandkids. And then you're going to be praying for your grandkids. Unless we just don't let them get married. And we just raise a bunch of eunuchs from here on out. Thought about that. Anyway, verse 24. And there were also a Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So Israel is doing everything the nations did before them that were in the land when God said, Israelites, go in, kill them all. I'm fed up. The threshold has been reached. The iniquity of the Amorites is now full. Go in, wipe them out. They're horrible. They're abominable. These folks are doing the same thing. Well, what were they doing? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24. There are a few places that it specifically tells you. And I'm not going to tarry any particular length of time here. Leviticus chapter 18. Just start in verse 20. Now, this is in the midst of a lot of other things that are named in forthrightness. But just to touch it, verse 20, 18:20, Leviticus. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. That's sending your kids through a fire to a false god. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That is sodomy. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast. That is bestiality. To defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations were defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land thereof, or the land itself, vomiteth out her inhabitants. But that's what they were doing. Now, you know, there are some things that you can come up with that aren't mentioned, but I don't know how much worse it gets, right? Turn in 2 Kings chapter 23 real quick. Just to hit another long list. This is a few generations deeper than we're reading now. This is in King Josiah's day. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, notice what he's dealing with. just start in verse 4. And we're not going to read every single word because there's just everything here. But verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah and the high priest and the priests, the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. They had taken in Baal's vessels and put them in God's sanctuary. And for the grove, they have groves there too. These groves keep showing up all the time, folks. God can't stand it. For all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kedron, carried the ashes of them to Bethel. He put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. Keep on going down in verse 5. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. These folks are just witches. It's just witchcraft, basically. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. They put a grove in the house of the Lord without Jerusalem into the brook Kedron and burned it. Verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense to from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. This keeps going on. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. They dedicate horses to the sun. Folks, Baal's a sun god. At the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. This keeps going on. Verse 13, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. And it gets back into all the stuff that Solomon had built. So, folks, this thing's a mess, right? But that's what they were doing. It ranged not only into sodomy, but bestiality and all manner of things where people were sending their kids in and killing their kids to their gods and so on and so forth. Verse 25. 1 Kings 14, 25. 1 Kings 14, 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's kid, right? So Solomon dies and Rehoboam takes over. So this is only 5 years deep into Rehoboam's reign. That Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. Now remember all that stuff about, you know, Solomon building all this stuff. It's holy stuff, consecrated stuff, vessels, gold in the Lord's house and all those things. Well, bottom line is Shishak comes in and basically Rehoboam buys off Shishak, pays him off to go away with stuff in his own house and in the house of the Lord. So only 5 years deep after the temple has been built and furnished, only 5 years later, it's robbed by Shishak. There's an interesting thing, by the way, with that. I think the reference is Exodus 3. You remember, did you ever read the passage where children of Israel are getting ready to leave Egypt, right? Did you ever read that passage where it says, where the Lord told them to borrow the gold and silver and jewels from the Egyptians? In fact, he says it about three times. Borrow them, borrow them, borrow them. And all the new Bibles have a fit because he says borrow. Well, it was borrowing. Because Shishak got it all back. They borrowed it because they only kept it for a couple of 300 years. Because they got it back. So I said that. Anyway. Verse 26. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, and kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now there's something else to be learned about Rehoboam. Look in 2 Chronicles again. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. While we're studying Rehoboam, might as well go and find a couple other things that he did that were narrated in this other book. Let's start with 2 Chronicles 12:1. There's just a little bit that we have already seen, but 12:1, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. There's that. But now there's some more stuff. With 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam. Now you didn't read about this. And to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. One of those stinking prophets shows up at a time when they need a positive message with a negative message. Imagine that. Verse 6, Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Now, that's what happens a lot of times, folks, by the way. A lot of times, you know, what we do when we pray from utter and complete deliverance. You know, we got in a mess with our sins, and what we intend for God to do is set us right back on our feet and put us right back at the point where we were when we messed up so that we don't have any negative aspects to deal with. But a lot of times what the Lord does with that, and that's one of the reasons that you want to stay out of sin, is because you're never quite the same. Because in this case, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak, which means it's going to be poured out on Jerusalem at a future time by somebody else. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. So they still get to be Shishak's servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the country. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. He took all and carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. It tells you there that he made this, makes the shields of brass. Go down to verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Now in verse 13, we've already read verse 13 and 14. So go back to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 29, where we left off. 1 Kings 14:29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Give you a little heads up. Abijam is called Abijah in 2 Chronicles, for what it's worth. 1 Kings 15:1. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Believe it or not, his mother is going to play an important key here in just a little while. If we get that far, you're going to get to see something that you probably don't want to see. Verse 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. Folks, once in a while, there's a generation of first-generation people who outdistance their fathers and are better men and women than their fathers and mothers. The general trend, now I'm not, you know, it's not like this is written in stone. The general trend for mankind, generation to generation, is downward. Okay? And in general, I mean, a lot of you, how many of you are first generation Christians? Your mother and fathers are not Christians. Okay? Then, you know, the general trend of on a bar graph is that the Lord delivers people and that they tend to, you know, spiral down for several generations, and then the Lord does something to deliver, sets the next generation back up, and then the spiral starts again. Now, that's not to say that I'm not praying that my kids turn out better than me, because I hope that they can, and they can, and I hope that they do. And that's what we're after, right? I'm saying, though, the general trend is that's not what happens. Without the utmost circumspection and vigilance, that does not happen. Men trend down. It's not all that often that boys wind up better than their fathers and girls wind up better than their mothers. Not that often. Verse 3, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. One great blessing is that death does not affect God's promises. Okay? God's promises to us, you know, that were made in the first century, you know, A.D., are still just as real and just as viable today after all the years of deterioration as they were the day they were given. Verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you know what? I mean, there's a lot of things that David did that you and I couldn't do. I don't want to go fight a giant hand to hand. I just prefer not to. Thank you. There's lots of things like that. But you know what? David's legacy was that he did right. Now, I know there were some exceptions, correct? In fact, it specifies one of the exceptions here in a second. But his legacy overall was still that he did right. Now, I know what you can do. You can do right. The chances are you're probably not going to go have to fight a giant, and you probably are not going to be a valiant man in war and all that kind of stuff. But David's legacy was that he did right. You can do right. Boils down to something as simple as day by day and week by week, you do the right thing. You can do that. I am ever impressed that while, you know, there are exceptions again, I mean, David was a valiant man and he, you know, could break a bow of steel by his hands and all those kind of things. And there's a handful of exceptions like that. But I actually challenge you to find a talent that Abraham had that you don't have. How was Abraham gifted in a way that you weren't? All Abraham did was believe what God said and then did what God said. For that matter, that's all Moses did. For that matter, that's all Paul did. Right? It's not the extraordinary qualities that make you or break you. It's the very ordinary ones. David, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, verse 5, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. The Lord brings that thing up again. Oddly enough, he leaves out the issue of him numbering Israel, which cost him all those tens of thousands of men, right? It's kind of odd they left that out. Nevertheless, he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. The duration for what David did and stood for were all the days of his life. Folks, anybody can become a Christian and stand okay for 6 weeks or 6 months, and with a little effort, you can stand for 6 years. The issue is, at the end of your life, will that be where you still are? Because that's what David did. Through all the turmoil and tumult, he still managed to be there. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, this is Rehoboam's son, Abijah, right? How can there be war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Well, it's one of the terrible contradictions in the Bible, people. We should just change the Bible, don't you think? I'm talking about the houses, right? The house of Rehoboam, the house of Jeroboam. But that, by the way, that makes the lists of contradictions. Now, folks, that ought to tell you something about how blind folks are, how disinterested folks are in finding an answer. Anyway, verse 7. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. Now once again, we have a little bit of a complement to this. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And you read a little bit more in 2 Chronicles about this fellow Abijam that you don't read here. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3. And Abijah, again, Abijah and Abijam are the same guy. He set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. That's quite the army set up there, don't you think? 400,000 chosen on one side and 800,000 chosen on another. That's a lot of folks getting ready to go hand to hand, huh? And verse 4, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimmerim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel." Now, you don't read about this speech in 1 Kings. Verse 5, "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord." Abijam needs some needs to relearn some lessons of history, because he's trying to stand up and make the very pious point that Jeroboam has no claim on the tribes that he's the king over, and that he's just a cheap rebel, which is not the case. He was a wicked, that's true, but God gave him those 10 tribes, right? It was God's doing that there was a split in Israel. Verse 7, here's Abijam's hypocritical speech. "And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them." That's giving his father a little too much credit. "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam gave you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron?" Now remember, you just got done reading in the last chapter how wicked Judah has become too, right? Verse 9, "And you've made priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods." Well, that's true. "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him." Oh, Abijah, you messed up there. Now, that's what you have to be careful of right there, folks. I mean, here are 2 kings, and both were appointed, but now they are kings over wicked kingdoms. And one's standing up giving a pious speech about how God's with them. That reminds me of Reggie White saying that the Lord was with the Green Bay Packers back in whenever that was. God's will is that, you know, the New Orleans Saints or whatever win the Super Bowl. You know, God's with us. You couldn't be stupider. You couldn't say anything stupider than that. Verse 10. "As for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, and showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him." Like I said, it's very pious, but you forsook him too. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come up behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and that's not a good scene tactically. You know what I'm saying? And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded in the trumpets. Well, the Lord's got to do something here, right? So the Lord does do something. And then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. They started out with 800,000. And they lost 500,000. That's 500,000 men. In one day. That's what I mean now. You can think, say, there's an awful lot of debate that can be debated about the war in Iraq. But in the, 3 years we've been going at? Is it 3 years? I think we're still under 3,000 men, right? 500,000 soldiers died in one day. Yeah. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. So you have a peculiar situation here where you have two wicked kingdoms. And God has interest in both of them. They're both backslidden and so on. And so he allows Judah to defeat Israel that day. But it's not like they were godly. You understand? Okay, back to verse 9 of 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15:9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. So you got Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, right? Asa is now king in Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, brethren, excuse me, but go back to 15:2. Who's the king in 15:2? In 15:2, who's the king? Abijam, right? Verse 1. 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Abijam's the king in Judah. He reigned 3 years, right? Verse 2. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Okay, let's get this straight. Abijam's mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Abijam had a son. Abijam's son's name was Asa. What was Asa's mama's name? Verse 10. What was Asa's mama's name? Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Yep. Don't look now, but father and son had the same mama. You do know what that means. Some of you are getting it. I'm not going to explain much further. So I said that these people were doing everything that the people of the land did before them. That's called incest. Okay. But that's the case. Now, as it turns out, Asa actually turns out to be a halfway decent guy. In fact, he turns out to be real decent for a while. Verse 11. I just wanted you to see. I mean, there's no mistake there. Within 7 or 8 verses, you are told that each of those boys, one is a father and one is the son of the father, have the same mama. Verse 11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. There's some guts. He decided he didn't want his mama, grandmama on the throne. What a stinking mess. I mean, it's not only gets nagged by his mom, but his grandmother too at the same time. It'd been really bad if she was his mother-in-law as well. That would have been a drag. Verse 13, and also Maacah's mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Any questions or comments? Bryce. Yeah, all I've said is that, you know, you don't have the latitude to kill them. You would think. Well, yeah, we can. Yeah. For now. Well, nobody's got any guts above your level. You know what I mean? Anything else? All right, let us stand. Let's sing one more here before we go. After all that, let's sing 50. One day, you got to like the last stanza, beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations. I mean, one of these days, one of these days, the right guy is going to be in office, and we'll get this mess taken care of. Amen? Amen. Number 50. pray. Father, we have to always be impressed just how bad a mess man can make of things. It really doesn't take much time at all. For our part, sorry for the messes we've made. We look forward to the day that all will be rectified and not only put right on the record books by the blood, but also made right altogether. So we hope that day might be soon. We look forward to the next great step, which is the rapture of the church. We hope that might be tonight, and if not tonight, tomorrow, and if not tomorrow, then the next day. We pray it might happen before we meet here again. We ask that you'll strengthen us, be with us. Thank you for your love to us. And Father, thank you for giving us a victory. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.